in those three different examples that I gave. That's on the tape for those of you not here. We now have probably close to 2,000 cities that are actually in transformational revival. And I'm referring to the ones that we purposely don't name, some that Marie and I work with, where they're way in advance. You see shifts that have taken place. The cities have been refurbished. Churches have absolutely changed. There are groups of people with the civic authorities who stand on guard for the city. That's when you see transformational revival. You're not there yet, but you will get there. That's why I love Habakkuk 3. The word yet comes in. I don't see it yet doesn't mean it's not en route. Question is, how desperate are we for that? How desperate are we for a permeating, penetrating? Are you really? You got to convince me. Convince me. I'm only teasing you. She is quite convincing. Okay, I got you. I agree with you. I believe you are. But this is the reflective question. Now you can be praying for that desperation to permeate more and more people. And when you get desperate, God loves to feed you, not just appetizers, but main course delights. I'm looking forward. I happen to like chili. I don't get it too often. But I'm looking forward to a course of chili and chocolate cake tonight, birthday cake. I'm just telling you what's in. But we'll enjoy it vicariously for you at Biddy's house. But it's like that. God can show us the agenda of what's on his heart for a city. And we can anticipate it. We can actually begin to enjoy the thought of what it is. That's the site of the 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. And to this day, you can go to that area and you can actually sense something of the presence of God there. Because now, in a number of the areas close to that site, Coleraine and other such areas, there really has been a stirring. There's been an immense stirring in the last 3 or 4 years. Thousands of people have come to Christ on the roads in the areas of Coleraine and surrounding areas just by demonstrating the beautiful love of God on a Saturday morning at the marketplace. I mean, we're watching methodically right now. One of my friends there, who's one of our worship leaders when I go, his name is Andy. He plays in the pubs on Saturday night and plays in the churches on Sunday morning. He said, that's where the people are. I go where the people are. And now we're seeing this incredible sense of God shifting. We're going to be there for our 8th visit shortly in Northern Ireland. And now we really are seeing a stirring. The marks of true revival, that's the characteristics of true revival, are never negotiable. Gosh, people ask me this question. Have you gone to such and such a place and seen the revival? So my answer is, okay. Are they testing and holding and avoiding what is not of God? Is the blood of Christ being shared? Is Jesus being exalted rather than the ministry? Is there a doctrinal test that this is the same as the early church expression? Is the plumb line of God being used? Are people repenting of sin? Is there a restitution where necessary? Are people contending for the faith? It's the history of the faith of the church and martyrdom. Are people willing to be martyrs? The gift of martyrdom is a gift that you might see you use once and only once. Actually, it's the willingness all the time to lay down one's life for Christ. That's the gift of martyrdom. Are there manifestations, but is it more penetrating hope than hype? Are people willing to steward this? Are they really willing to have their lives changed? Is there a reverence and awe, fear of God? Is there oral tradition? You know, this is an important one. No exaggeration means no exaggeration. Don't tell me, please, that 61 people and they raised from the dead when none were. That's really naughty. And that's absolutely an insult to God, who is the God of resurrection. I'm sorry, I'm getting too old now to be nice. I'm not old, but time is getting short. We want the real meals. These are all the marks that I look for. Danny knows my heart on this. Danny and I have talked about this. If you really want this in Norwich, you will get it. But there's no fast track. Has the revival highlighted God or people? Is there a sustainable harvest? Is there an extension of tent pegs? You see, you might think I'm being hard. I'm not. I don't want God forfeited in what he wants to do in this incredible city. I really believe he's got such a plan and such a purpose for this city. He doesn't want the fast-track version. So when we look at the fear of the Lord being released again in society today, there are certain non-negotiables. Persevering leadership that will not give in to nor capitulate to the fear of man. Some of you were wondering yesterday, all that stuff I shared with you about the sexual impropriety and the strange things happening, you need to know that in the United Nations years ago, hundreds of millions of dollars were set aside for sexual impropriety. But it was done through dignified means of funding certain groups of people. This is how many of these groups function and extend, except also they have persevering leaders. They're tenacious. And if they don't get something passed right away, they'll do it again and again and again and again till they get their way. You know, that actually is the wake-up call for the church. Are we as tenacious as that? A non-negotiable is what we've been doing this week, is we've been looking at areas, not always praying specifics, but blessing and watching and observing, listening. It's called informed on-site prayer. Now, we can't all do it. I understand that. And when it is done, it needs to be done within leadership government so there's no backlash, nobody getting hurt. These, though, are required. When we, in the last church that I pastored before we started doing what we do now, and that was many years ago, it wasn't until we actually went onto the roads and did what Joshua 18 says, go and map out, cartographically speaking, and I'll give you the keys. I'll show you the blueprint plan for the area, Alistair. But Lord, I was not this at theological college. It wasn't taught. He said, yeah, I know. That was my problem as well, sunshine. So now you and I are going to do this together. And that's why we had to, that's what some of these books are all about. Redefining what should have been taught at theological college and putting it into a form of application where all of us now can read, mark, learn, inwardly digest. When we began walking the land, the keys that God gave were absolutely phenomenal. Yes, we did get the church growth, and we got all that stuff as well, and the conversion, but it's what God was doing in the city. And one of my closest comrades became the police chief, because he recognized that as a church we were there for him and for his men, and occasionally we would have police personnel come to my house, and we would have to pray. We would walk through very delicate issues. We would look at issues in society. I was not taking anything away from the police. All we were doing is adding together that pragmatic, constabulary aspect that God requires of his church. It's really, in a sense, some people have said, are you a James Bond in disguise? Sort of. I happen to like NCIS and James Bond and things like that. But it's true, because God is teaching us how to search out these things and go on site. Now, mind you, we don't do it the James Bond way, but we have a certain criteria, which is called a relational critical mass. I've got my wife watching out for me all the time. And, as I said yesterday, adding to those that you have got praying for you this weekend, we have another 240 people that we have asked around the world to pray specifically for you this weekend. So you have a relational group who are standing with you. We understand that if you want a non-negotiable, you're going to have the fear of the Lord, which is what today is all about, and understand boundaries, understanding the signs of the times. We'll look a little bit at healing of the land again today, because it is part of releasing the fear of the Lord in society. How do you remove impediments? How do you avoid unnecessary spiritual warfare? Know your city the way God does. Know why past moves of God stopped. That's one of the interesting things, is go to where there's been a revival and go and ask the Lord, what happened? Why did it stop? And God will give you keys to understand. I don't know. Do we have any Transform books left? No. You can get them online, though. You can get them, I think, on Kindle. But the Transform book, you can get them from us also from the website. They're out of print now. We just bought up the last few from a publisher. They give you the 10 reasons why revival comes to an end. You reverse it round, they become 10 tools for releasing sustainable revival. So these are all some of the areas that are non-negotiables. Understand deception is at the door right now. Understand Matthew 7, 21, 23 is here. When Jesus said, many will come and say, they healed in my name, they delivered in my name, they did mighty works in my name, but I will say, be gone from me, I never knew you. That's puzzled people for years. But you have to go to the word no. And the word no in Greek is gnosko. But there are five levels. And the deepest level would say this. Many will come in my name and will say, we healed in your name. We delivered in your name. We did mighty works in your name. But I will say, be gone from me, because I never authorized that. It doesn't mean it didn't happen, but it means the authority of that miracle was not of the Holy Spirit. It was in the psychic realm. Now, I was going to teach on the 15 ways to denote deception, but we're going to run out of time, so I won't be doing that. It's not focusing on the enemy. It's like taking a five-pound note. You've got a new five-pound note here. And the way that most currency experts work with counterfeit is you get to know your real currency note so well, you're so informed that when you see a fake, you know it right away. That's what I'm getting at. And so that's what Jesus was getting at. And when he said in Matthew 24:24 that in the end times, even the elect will be deceived, even if that were possible, that bothered me for years. And suddenly it became very clear that the way that we are rendered or caught off guard, caught unawares, is because of the supernatural realm. We don't want to miss out on anything. I've had countless leaders come to me and say, I don't think what's going over there is right, but I'll go anyway. I don't want to miss out on anything. So they override the parameters and boundaries and the safety guards that God sets in. Even the elect are deceived. And you see, if we won't go there because it's a totally different teaching, but it is important to know how we're deceived. And why God gives us over into the area of deception, if that's the route we want to go. He says that in Thessalonians, by the way. So why are we here? I love what Watchman Nee said. We must steal back from Satan his power, evict him from his territory, spoil him of his goods, and set free his captives for God. That's interesting. He wrote this quite a long time ago. The question isn't just of what account are we in the winning of souls. That's important, but it's of what account are we in the realm of principalities and powers that try and depress or compress a city under a false custodianship. And what you and I are doing is we're causing the Ruach of God to become the new oxygen that's brought into the life of that city. That's the removal of wrong principalities and powers. And as he said, for that there's a price to pay. What's the price to pay? I just gave it to you. That was the first 15 minutes this morning. What does a revival leader look like? What are the non-negotiables? So we all have a legacy here. The city has a legacy. Jesus weeps over us until we enter into our legacy. You know, he stirred a whole city when he arrived on Palm Sunday. So did Ruth and Naomi at the end of Ruth chapter 1. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole city was stirred. When you and I are in our place of position, the principalities and powers know it, which is why we need to have the right protocol and positioning. But you actually are stirring a city right now. See, Marie and I are picking that up. And there's a shifting taking place. It's distinctly different for me than it was 13 months ago, and very different than it was spiritually a couple of years ago, which means God is on the move with you folks. So you have a destiny. The family, the church, the businesses, the city, the nation has a destiny. And that's why when I was talking about the post-Brexit issue yesterday, not getting political, just giving you some reference points about that, and you're looking at where you're at with a hung government, and where you're at with the DUP from Northern Ireland, this is not dissimilar to other areas in the world right now, even in Canada with our local provincial government, same thing. Because God right now is positioning his people of prayer to rise up to say, I want to have my constabulary sovereignty reasserted inside the life of this nation before I return. That I really am, I'm serious about that, folks. That's what we see happening. So in rediscovering the fear of the Lord, it involves understanding destiny and purpose. Now, there's a good point. In rediscovering the fear of the Lord, why do people not enter their destiny? Good question. Because of a corporate sickness. Deferred hope leads to corporate sickness. But you get the sense of breakthrough, and there's a tree of life looming in the distance there. See, this deferred hope is what stops people from praying in the way that the Lord wants. And so when we go into a city, look to see where there's deferred hope. Look to see where there's a deferred health, which leads to sickness, which leads to some areas in the city actually being quite ill in a productivity sense, in a relational sense, in a health sense. We've gone to lots of cities where there's cancer in that side of the city, or there's barrenness on that side of the city, or there's theft and prostitution on that side of the city. That's all because of a corporate sickness. When the land is healed of those issues, then you see your breakthrough. See, you say, but this is not transformational revival. Oh, yes, it is. It's exactly what it is. This is not a flirtatious thing. This is full consummation. Did they do it in the early church? You bet your sweet baby they did it in the early church. It's there. It's in Scripture. That's why we write the books, to show you where it's there. It certainly is in the Old Testament, but don't get caught in that trap which says, but that's Old Testament. Hang on a minute. Go back to Matthew 5, 17, 18. Understand law with a capital L, C with a capital C, law and commandment, covenant, agreement. This is where nothing was rescinded when Jesus came on the cross, when it comes to the law and the covenant. It goes right through to the end of Revelation. It's all accentuated. It's bad theology, which, and I'll put my theological hat on, it's really bad theology. When we go into that way of reading the difference between the Old and the New Testaments, you know, it really is important, this, folks. Jesus used the Old Testament as his Bible. The early church used the Old Testament as its Bible. The New Testament was written with the reference and inference that the Old Testament was understood. The housekeeping laws were all dealt with when Jesus went to the cross. Absolutely. All the blood issues, that was all dealt with the blood of Christ. I'm not saying it wasn't. But when I find cities that are only dealing with New Testament stuff, what about the Old Testament that gives you the... Oh, we don't worry about that now. Well, I would worry about it, because the law and the covenants earthed and birthed in it. See, I know it's a theological issue. And that's why we need to know the jurisdiction that God's given to us. I want to know the background to what's going on in the city. So the issue of land is referred to in the New Testament many times, but it's referred throughout the Bible 1,717 times. And every time the word land is used, whether in the Old or the New Testaments, it's used in reference to God's opinion about the city. But you see, in most theological seminaries, that's never taught. I teach it, if I'm teaching in a college setting now. It's non-negotiable for me. And when you see returning missionaries and pastors coming on furlough saying, I'm being beaten up because no one ever taught me this, that's because the enemy began to remove a requirement in theological college that he knew, if I can take that out, I'm going to cause a problem when these embryonic pastors get out there in the highways and the byways. I'll make them sick, in other words. Why do people not enter their destiny? Because very often an individual destiny is tied into a corporate destiny. We do pray our Father, not just my Father who art in heaven. It's our Father. All of us here are like jigsaw piece puzzles. We're not always on board, all of us, but we're all together. But we all are part of that divine jigsaw. And when you start to put the puzzle pieces together, our gift sets, our characteristics, our insights, suddenly there's something about the corporate destiny that accentuates my individual destiny. Because I am going to be made more complete through Marie, Marie through me, we through the family, we through the body of Christ, we through our board members, we through you, you through us. We're mutually building one another up as iron sharpens iron. That's my point. It's not that hard to get a hold of. But in Genesis 11, there was a guy there called Terah. And his family set out for Canaan. But guess what he did? He stopped. He stopped short. So his son Abraham, what's he doing? He picked up the mantle and he started reactivating what his dad had stopped doing. Because he became a settler. Terah was a settler. But you see, Abraham, he was a pilgrim, not a nomad. A nomad is the person who doesn't know why they're going, where they're going, which is nothing. But a pilgrim knows that without knowing the end of the story, they're on a journey that's been established by the Lord. A settler, you can be a settler for a while, but don't settle too long, because that's where denominationalism then begins to settle you with an anesthesia, saying what you're getting here is all there is to it. Look, I'm saying that as an Anglican Pentecostal and everything else in between. I know how to settle. It would be easy to settle. But settling means you are then resisting the ongoing throbbing input that God wants to give you in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Abraham activated the vision. Now again, why are people not entering their destiny? Because they become settlers. Because their vision begins to deteriorate. It's time to reactivate destiny, folks. That's really what this weekend is all about. You and I, whether we like it or not, we happen to be the critical mass here. And we're standing in the gap on behalf of those who don't know that there's a gap to be filled. Now, in the gap, that's where this incredible vision that God wants to release is then released and determined inside the heart of the city. And the more you do this, the more insight God is going to give to you. But what happens is you get a spirit of abortion. See, this spirit of abortion up there, it means that the enemy wants, remember, it's a spiritual battle. He wants to abort the harvest. He wants to abort the next generation. He wants to abort what God wants to release in and through us. That's where the deferred hope comes from. But Abraham activated the vision again. He had to go to places and situations he had never signed up for. He had to go through issues he had never encountered before. So do you and I. They endured opposition. So will we. And at times there's going to be delays. Why are there delays? Because there are spiritual issues. We don't see them, and yet we do. See, you and I can't see sin, but we see the evidence of sin. You and I can't see wind, but I tell you, Biddy, Marie and I sure experienced the wind the other day. So opposition is normally a spiritual affliction or conflict, and you begin to read the signs, you'll get to see, that's why this is happening. That's when God factors in the gift of the impossible, because of each other. We need words. We need people who are convinced that there's going to be a breakthrough. Yes, I'm watching you. You were all right with that, were you? Yeah. That's okay. You just keep doing what you're doing. But you see, you need to have this occasional sense of, we're there, we're going. It's okay. That's just fantastic. You know, Hebrews 11, if they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. They would have forfeited their destiny. But you know what? You and I need to be always looking for the next stage, not being dissatisfied with where we're at for the wrong reason, but knowing there's more yet to come. You're never too old. Anybody here, you're never too old to... I get you going. To experience the next stage and the next stage and the next stage, you know? Visions and dreams are so often progressive. We see in part. That's why God keeps us close to Him, to keep us attentive. You haven't got it all yet, Alistair. I'm the author, but I'm the one who sets the chapters and the verses. I'm also the perfecter. Keep going. So how does the enemy steal and destroy? You're thinking, but that's not what I came to hear. Actually, it's all part of rediscovering the fear of the Lord. Because suddenly we see it. We're not going to get caught out again through compromise. Ever been compromised? Has anybody ever tried to make you compromise on some things? How about your reputation? Has it ever been stolen? How about engaging in battles that really aren't used to engage in? Because you didn't read the signs correctly. How about distraction and deception? How about lawlessness and entitlement? How about no healthy fear of the Lord? How about multitasking? How about that? That is actually, you can be a good multitasker to a point. But you also have to have reference that sometimes there's a competitiveness that will deafen God's voice, which is the still, small voice. You know, part of what, tell you what, just a little personal note. Part of what I'm watching happen today, there's an area here concerning Elijah. And Elijah, you know, through all the protocol, he had the situation take place, the flour and the oil. He'd had that moment I've talked about before, when he went to Kereth Ravine to be refined, to be purified. When he went to the woman of Zarephath, he went through all the process of preparation, went through the Mount Carmel, all that preparation. But he was also a prophet of destiny. Yeah, he made his mistakes. But when he was in that place on the top of Mount Carmel, he bent down to the ground and with his face between his knees, utter humility, he told his servant, "Go and look." His servant said, "There's nothing there." Have you ever felt when you see nothing that you may as well stop? When you see nothing, that actually creates a higher determination to keep going. Seven times Elijah said, the seventh time the servant said, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising into the sea." Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab." Now, that's a very interesting passage. Are you and I willing to be as tenacious as Elijah was? To be that person on behalf of a city, saying, "You see anything yet? No, we don't see anything yet." Then you keep on pressing and you keep on pressing on, you keep on pressing through. You see, he was not multitasking. He was very determined to be where God needed him to be in that posture of tenacious prayer. The enemy also steals and robs and destroys by our putting things off till tomorrow. Tomorrow and tomorrow rest in their petty place in the last day of recorded time, till all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his art upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Thank you, Shakespeare. But you see, no, just kidding. But that's what happens. We get into these soliloquies of life. What is it all about? We have to not just put things off till tomorrow. We have to recognize right now is really, really crucial. So before we have a break, let's look at the standing in the gap. I know I've shared this before, but now we're going to do it in terms of how do we release the fear of the Lord into our gap. What are we talking about? Part of this is exciting. Part of this involves removing holes in the fence. Now, do you remember, it's like what we see in the London tubes or trains you have here, mind the gap. I always think that's actually a very good reminder for an intercessor. Mind the gap, be aware of. But do you remember when I was telling you the story of our son's dog? Last year, and the dog got out, and because somebody else looked after it, and there was a hole in the fence, and the dog was found, but they didn't repair the hole. Well, then the dog escaped again. It was a happy story in the end, even though we got cougars and coyotes in that part of Canada. But part of what our positioning is to recognize where there's holes in the city. Where there are escape routes, where the enemy can get in and out, or where people can also jettison their responsibility and the enemy comes in to steal, rob, and destroy and deflate us or depress us or give us sickness. Now, you see, this is what I'm getting at. This is where we in Norwich are called to release the fear of the Lord. So let's look at this. Informed leaders and intercessors. Now, I know that's Bristol there, but if we were to take that as Norwich, leadership is really key, in as much that if I look at Danny and Biddy and Jill and Nigel as example, Paul and Val, who I'm working with very closely on this particular visit, they are actually filling in gaps for me right now. I'm asking them questions. They are actually a cohesive group on behalf of the rest of you who are bringing a cohesive element into how God is working in the city. So I could ask you that question. Is God really interested in my area? Oh, yes, you'll say he is. Then I'll say, but is he really interested? And then I will say, how do I know you really mean that? And then I will say, so if he told you, has he told anybody else? So then what do you do? You stand in the gap. And you ask the Lord to give a corporate hunger to the other people, to the same sense that you will not be satisfied until they also share the hunger, and then corporately you're satisfied by the Lord's menu items, right? That, now she's got it. Now you've got it. So now I'm going to say, if you're really interested, that means you won't just say, I wish the others would get it. It means you will do the due diligence necessary until everybody gets it. That is what I mean by releasing the fear of the Lord into the city. Right, Nigel? You got it? Absolutely. This is essential. Does he really know what the city's gone through? You see, every single thing. But do they all know? Now, this is part of our responsibility. We want informed intercession into the hands of the body of Christ under the leadership protocol. This is not a willy-nilly thing. So that the prayer intent and the prayer content inside the city swells and rises with such a degree of noise that the heavenlies, you were talking about the cloud of witnesses, there's an agreement taking place in which suddenly, wow! Now, I've experienced that. We've been in areas where we've actually heard this. I'm Scottish, so I wouldn't be telling you that. If it wasn't, I'm also Anglican, wouldn't be telling you that. But in Pentecostals, I would be telling you that. When you hear the heavenly sing, and you stop singing, and they're still singing. What on earth? That's what happened in the Hebrides. One island started a form of singing. Then the angels in that island began to sing antiphonally to the angels over there. Now, you see, you don't hear that story. It took me several visits before they trusted me with that information. Where suddenly the mood of the heavenlies was in agreement with the mood on what was taking place on the land. Now, you see, Norwich, I believe, is a place of distinctiveness that God has called into a very unique place of positioning as an Eastern gateway. Very, 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 very strategic. So does he really know the area in detail? Yeah, he does, but do we? So the size of the gap's not an issue. Have a look at this. You know that Washington Monument there. This is Washington, D.C. Look at this one. That is called toxicity in the U.S. Capitol. They didn't really like people seeing that. But something like 7 feet of topsoil and grass last year was so toxic, they had to take all the grass off. And the question came up by the agriculturalists, what's going on with our land? And somebody began to say, I wonder if there's been sin on the land that's caused the land to become so toxic. That's the same picture, kind of. But they had to put new turf on there. Well, what we're doing when we're standing in the gap is we're standing where there's a place of toxicity to see why it's there, to see what has to be addressed. And this is why until you get like this gal here, where there's such a passion, you are going to be so determined, you're not going to let go of it. you're not really going to have that sense of desiring to be that tenacious. But look, Norwich, how desperate are you for a penetrating, permeating move of God in our society? Well, I thought you were going to yell at me there, so I was waiting for that. Are you willing to pay the price?
Yes.
Yeah, there you go. Okay. Now, categorically, that's absolutely right. So to stand in the gap means to expose oneself for the protection of something, to make defense against any assailing danger, to take the place of a fallen defender or supporter. Now, sometimes you'll see gaps, and they are big gaps. And sometimes God says, I want you to get into the right perspective, get the right positioning. I talked about that yesterday, Revelation 4, you know, 2 Samuel, Psalm 61. I said, get into that elevated place, not out of presumptuousness, but out of you wanting to be there, nestling in the shadow of the Lord. Because that's how you're going to get ready to welcome in the presence of the Lord. This is all about positioning. This is why it needs to become part of our prayer protocol. If you really want the fear of the Lord to be released inside the city, we are going through this. This is God's heart's desire for us, by the way, folks. This is how we stand. Now, look, taking this to the next stage of how we stand. Scripture is absolutely replete with this word stand. Why? Why is it so? Because God is saying, when you stand, I will give to you insight and understanding, because you will not equivocate in what I'm about to reveal to you. Exodus 3:5. If you stand here, Moses, you'll understand the concept of holy ground. Jeremiah 8, check it out sometime. It's all about understanding the requirements and not being indifferent, not being diffident, not being full of, oh, I'll do this, I'll do that. Be very clear. Jeremiah 6:16, stand at the crossroads and look to see what the ancient pathway, what the way of God's preference is for you. He will give it to you. Habakkuk 2:1, I'll stand at my watch, stand in the rampart. I will not deviate. I will not get distracted. I will look to see what he will say. By standing, God speaks. God infers. God develops. God gives you what's on his heart. Ezekiel 37, the valley experience. We'll come back to that in a moment. Where you're thrust into that place. Now you're walking about the valley of dry bones. By the way, that is not just bones of departed people. The Hebrew inflection behind them is actually people who are living but they're dead. It's very interesting. Very interesting. But what you're doing is by standing, meaning you're doing your due diligence and you're not deferring to somebody else. I can still move about, but I'm standing. Which means I am not agitating. I'm not abdicating. I'm standing in my place of responsibility within the parameters God has established for me. And by doing that, the Lord will release the fear of the Lord in and through me, my group, our group. The mandate God says is stand. Jesus, he stood by listening and watching. I can only do what the Father shows me. I can only say what the Father tells me to say. Can it be anything less for us? No. Not at all. That was the model he gave. Paul says in Ephesians 6, stand firm. Now, when Paul says that, he's just gone through the protocol in Ephesians 5 and 6. God first, spouse second, children third, work fourth, church fifth. Then you do spiritual warfare. What did you say? God first, spouse second, children third, work fourth. Then comes church. Church is not a replacement for spouse. Now, if you don't have a spouse, then you become part of the family of God for unmarried people or widows or widowers. So, but you still make sure that under the protocol of God, he's establishing the protocol of family. This is really, really key to understand how you do effective spiritual warfare. Very interesting. Otherwise, what happens is you endanger. You endanger the process of protocol. When we are working with so many different leaders and intercessors around the world, and I will often meet them, people who have been hurt. Probably 99 times out of 100, the reason they were hurt, there was backlash, is because protocol was broken. We then pray the protocol back in place, and then they're healed, delivered, set free, whatever the issues might well be. There's a reason why God establishes protocol, because you and I were working physically, but actually we're being positioned spiritually. And there's a big, big spiritual realm around this city. 1 Peter 5, resist the enemy and stand firm. This is not presumptuousness. If you want the fear of the Lord released in this city, this is non-negotiable, dear friends. It's non-negotiable. You come from a constabulary expression. What would happen if you left your post? There would be issues, but there's an expectancy upon you on behalf of people, right? So it is for all of us within the body of Christ. 2 Chronicles 20, there you have that amazing example when Jehoshaphat was given the mandate against every single possible scenario. He didn't make any sense against the enemy. Stand firm. It's my battle. If you are standing firm in my behalf, what God says, then it's my battle. It ain't your battle, it's my battle. You can call it your battle, but I'm doing it in and through you. Exodus 14, stand firm in the face of the enemy. You know that whole thing with David and Goliath. And David, he went forward because nobody else did. And his family ridiculed him, you're too young. And the systems, such as the older brothers, and certainly Saul, well, you get no experience, so you're too young, you get no experience, yet he still stands up because he's got God's positioning. So then he's given the wrong equipment because it's not made for him. So too young, not enough experience, and the wrong equipment. But all he needed was five pebbles, smooth trajectory. Because you see, Goliath was not too big to hit. He was just too big to miss. When you're standing in that place of responsibility, then the odds come into your favor. You understand where I'm going with this? And that's your posture that Joshua talked about. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. That's your position. If you're going to be obedient and available, then I'm going to give you provision. That's what God promises in Joshua 1. I'll give you direction, protection, and I'm going to give you inheritance. So Paul says, stand firm. You see how the New Testament builds on the Old Testament? Stand firm. Stand firm and be courageous. Zion, I'm going to give you keys to unlock. Now, let's look at this. I'll give you a break in a few moments, coffee break. I look for anyone to repair the wall and stand in the gap for me on behalf of the land, so I wouldn't have to destroy it. But I couldn't find anybody. Now, what? And there's different versions to stand by these holes in the wall and to fight to protect the city. No one came to help. There's different renditions of how you explain the Hebrew there. But basically what's happening, there's a situation that's occurred in the land. And there are holes and there are gaps. That means there's exposure and vulnerability. Now, in the context of Ezekiel 22, and I'm sure you've had this taught many times, I just want to put it into context, not to unpack it. Because being in the house of prayer here, I'm recognizing that you haven't done this many times. But the context of contemporary society that I cited yesterday, are you ready for the penny to drop? Everything that I cited yesterday is actually in Ezekiel chapter 22. That's the sobering thought. How did it get like that? Well, because people were not standing in the gap. And the enemy forfeited things on our behalf. He stole, he destroyed, he corrupted, he changed laws. Where the law of the land becomes stronger than the law of the Word of God. So here you have, which is subtitled in my Bible, it's called Jerusalem's Sins. You could call it any nation's sins or city's sins. It's a day of corruption where even in the church of the day, it was corrupt. Bribery was there, bloodshed, fear, terror, territorialism, lack of trust, lawlessness and entitlement, everybody has sinned. It actually says everybody has sinned. the princes had sinned, the leaders had sinned, the king had sinned, the priests had sinned, the office of responsibility had sinned. I mean, really, this is serious stuff. Who then could come before the Lord and rebuild the wall, which means reestablish the integrity, the protocol, the reference, the identity that God wanted for his people? That's what he's getting at. Who's going to come into my presence as protocol? Who's going to make themselves available? Who's going to come and rebuild the wall? See, that comes right out of Joshua 1. Again, the whole area of presence and the whole area of provision, the whole area of promise. God had a vision. He needed somebody on earth. So you see, in that Ezekiel 22, it's kind of astonishing. But here, oh man, this is incredibly, I get so excited when I get to this point. Well, you don't know where I'm going yet. I'm going to talk about the fact that we, she's amazing. You know, you should bottle her up and just send her all over the UK. You would get something happening in this nation if you, yeah, I'm only kidding. She's a delight. Do you know that God is more committed to you than you are to him? Now, this is incredible. This is how we rediscover the fear of the Lord. Because it involves an understanding of God's commitment to us. Right from Genesis 12, when Abraham picked up the reins after Terah capitulated, there you have four times in three verses God saying, I'll look after you, I'll watch out for everything, I'll send you where I want you to go. Moses gets the same thing. About eight times God says, I will defend, I will provide, I will look out for you, I will take you to places, I'll give you the land under the soles of your feet. He said the same thing eight times to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. I'll be responsible, I'll give you presence, I'll give you provision, I'll give you protection, I'll give you unction. The only thing I ask of you, he says, is make sure you do not capitulate in your understanding of the word. He does say that in chapter 1. Isn't that interesting for a time such as this? In Jeremiah 31, there you have again, God saying several times, I want you to know how utterly committed I am to you. I am here for you. I'm going to look out for you. I'm going to cast my lot before you. And then he says in Jeremiah 32, just to highlight, just one or two examples, he says something absolutely, totally profound. He said, they will be my people. I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart. I will make an everlasting covenant. I will never stop doing good for them. I'll inspire them to feed me, to fear me. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul. Again, there you have seven times. He says, I will. It's a marriage betrothal. God is saying, I am the one responsible. In Ezekiel 36, in my translation, 16 times God says, I will do this. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll remove the heart of stone. John 3:16, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You see, you've got the protocol in the Old and the New Testaments. Even Paul sees this, and Paul encapsulates the whole thing with this one verse. And he said it in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is the one who is faithful. Here's the covenant. In a covenant, theologically, God makes an overture. One person makes an overture to somebody else. And the other person responds, submits to the agreement. In the relationship that God has with his people when it comes to the fear of the Lord, God says, I want you to know that I am committed to you. So you can't say we're committed to him because he's already committed to us, but we submit to his commitment, which means we agree with the fullness, the parameters, and the substance of his commitment. Now that's what we're praying into our city because we are in agreement with him. It's quite incredible. So when we get to that place that I was alluding to a little while ago, when God gives insight to that prophet who is standing in the gap, in that valley of deadness, actually what God is doing, if you will invigilate, if you will stand in this place he gives six things. Learn how to intercede. That means get into the place of hopelessness. And do you bring the fear of the Lord into a place of hopelessness? That's what you're doing. Whoa, you mean I can do that for my life, my family, my business, my church, my city? Absolutely. Absolutely. And then what normally God does is he confronts us in our faith. Can these bones live? Well, actually, God, I already preached on that here a couple of years ago. Actually, God, you alone know. I always jokingly say I think Ezekiel was an Anglican. He was kind of sitting on the fence on that. Don't worry, Madeline. Well, there you go. Well, she's not sitting on the fence either. But you see, we want to get off the fence. There comes a place in our posture where we're going to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to vigilate with you. And then it's a matter of prophesying. That's what Danny was doing yesterday. He was speaking prophetic. He was the noun prophecy is one. I'm talking about the verb. To prophesy means to activate, make real. Virile means to bring into being with a sense of agitation. And it says, keep on doing it until you get your breakthrough. Well, how long? Keep on doing it. But how long is keep on doing it? Keep on doing it. Prophesy until you see every single aspect. Well, I did that last year, but have you kept on doing it? No, I thought that was enough. Well, have you seen revival come to the city? Well, not. You will keep on prophesying. God will give you the roadmap and the blueprint plan for every single aspect of your business, your church, your city, your neighborhood, your family, to the degree you keep on activating. Because the more you activate, the more the Spirit speaks to you about what's on His heart. And then you get the new sound. Then you get the structures coming into being. Then you get the substructures coming into being. Then you get the new wineskin. Yeah, but the army looks like it's dead. But then you speak and prophesy the new wind into it. And then finally God says, now I can put my Spirit in you. You will live and I will settle you in your own land. Don't worry, that's not the wrong kind of settling. It means I will establish you in a constabulary sense. But what do we have to do? We have to overcome deferred hope. Deferred hope tells us, oh, man, Alistair, you don't know how long I've had to wait for this. No, I don't, but I can tell you some of the things I've had to wait, I'm still waiting for. But you see, deferred hope gives us muscle to overcome what the enemy's trying to make us forfeit, because there's a lot at stake here. And you overcome the power of loss. You see, the power of loss is when you've lost something earlier, perhaps a loved one, perhaps something, or perhaps you lost a reputation, perhaps you lost finances, perhaps you made a mistake, and you're afraid of going that way again. That's an overcoming issue. We go and ask the Lord, why did that happen? The power of doubt for self. Alistair, it's fine. You can tell these stories, but you're in Norwich. So? Yeah, but you're in Norwich. You don't understand. No, but what are you getting at? Well, you don't understand. This is Norwich. So, what are you getting at? You mean to say that everything else I'm talking about the rest of the world doesn't make sense for Norwich? Yeah, but you don't live here. No, I don't. But I happen to know that the God of commitment, He wants to reside here. I happen to know He's got non-negotiable tools of the trade. That's where you remove the power of doubt for self. Or maybe facing the enemy gives you fear. Well, you do it together. Or you make sure your life has had the issues addressed that might make you trip up, little topos issues, little stranglehold issues in your life, sin that you've never wanted to get it dealt with. Hey, this is important because the city is awaiting its destiny. I'll end with this and we'll have a coffee break. The crucial role of prayer, united prayer, is a declaration to the heavenlies that a community of believers is prepared for divine partnership. Father, I want to seal this here as we have a quick cup of coffee and a biscuit and a crumpet. I want to ask, Father, that we take on board really seriously this issue of the fear of the Lord being released in our midst, starting in our own lives. That, Father, as we stand in that place of responsibility, with posture, with protocol, this is what you look for when you release your fear, your presence, your majesty, your purpose, your direction, your awe, your reverence in our midst, in the life of the city. I pray, Father, today as we're sharing, that you'll be building precept upon precept, and none of us will be left out. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit will speak to each of us in our own different places, for our own lives, for our families, for our local church fellowships, but certainly most of all for our city, because that's why we're here. Now I ask, Father, that this work that you're doing in our midst today is really going to bear incredible fruit, that we will not leave here today the same way that we arrived. Something, we'll have had aha moments, we'll have had heavenly lights and disclosure moments saying, aha, now I got it, in Jesus' name. So let's take 15 minutes and come back at 15:15, and then we'll go 45 minutes up to the lunchtime. Okay?